Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome all. Good day to you, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your schedule today to join us here on Blog Talk Radio for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry research team, getting ready to have another dynamic and exciting study into not only the truth, but how to learn it. And we encourage you to get your textbook out, the Bible, and maybe some note-taking material if you wish, so that you can join us as we go through today's program. I encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net at some point today and take a look around. Also, our secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. Both of these places have a tremendous amount of information that is at your disposal to read and to research and to look at, and we think that all of this would be of benefit to you. We encourage you to test everything, test the truth, and we test the truth here at Spirit of Truth Ministry by using the words of Jesus that he gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Let's have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we need you here today to lead us into truth. You promised that you would do that. And we know that in order to get to the truth, we must go through the words of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said that the only way to the Father, the only way to him is through the Father and through his words. And we pray now that all that we do here and say here will be honoring the kingdom of heaven and the King. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Michael.
Morning.
And good morning, Larry. And good morning, Rick. And by the way, that morning is relative. We understand. So good day to you all.
I hope I haven't.
They can be relative too.
Yes. I hope I haven't confused you all with a new way of looking at the end. I had never planned on looking at the end in any different than what I had always believed was going to happen. As far back as I can remember, I lived in an environment of the Advent end time scenario. My dad was a minister, and he was a minister in the Seventh-day Adventist Church for 29 years. He started in the ministry at the tender age of 19. And when he was in college, taking theology major, his theology professors were informing the class of future pastors that Jesus was going to return very soon. More like it would be probably about 5 years, and if not 5 years, 10 years at the most. So my dad took these words as words from God, and when he started in the ministry, he hit the main thing that he was doing was giving Daniel and Revelation seminars and telling the people that God would be returning in 5 years, 10 years at the most.
My thought was that is there a difference between their certain and our certain? I heard the term "I'm certain" used yesterday, so I was just thinking how much credibility does certain care? And can there be a difference?
Maybe that and a plugged nickel and you could get a drink of water. Or a Coke, as Dennis was saying earlier. And as I was growing up, my father's props that he used in his prophecy seminars were stored in our garage, and I could see they all came apart because they were huge. And there was the image of Daniel 2, the scarlet beast of Revelation 17, and a couple of other things, and then he had a lot of slides. And of course, I had to attend all of those meetings with my mother and my brothers. Sometimes my dad would enlist us to do special music. My point is that I have been immersed from as far back as I can remember in the reality of prophecy. And so what has happened to me of late in the last few months has totally I don't even know the right word. Because to me, it was a certainty that all of this was going to happen the way that it was all presented. But God has a way of doing things that take you out of your comfort zone, I guess, when he feels you're ready to hear something that will challenge you. As it was in the days of Noah. We're not told a lot about the days of Noah, other than that the heart of the people at that time was so hard that no amount of preaching, teaching, not even signs and wonders would be able to change the heart it was full of evil, and the intent of all the people at that time was to wickedness. We are told that on the whole of the face of the earth at that time, there was only one human being who was righteous, alive on the face of the earth. One human being was righteous. And because he was righteous, God informed him that he was going to destroy every living thing with the breath of life in it on the land. All would be executed in the waters of the flood. And that because he was righteous, God was warning him, and he said, what you need to do is build a boat so that you and your family members will not be destroyed with the rest of humanity on the face of the earth. And God's plan was to preserve terrestrial animals in the boat also. So the boat had to be built big enough to accommodate the animals that God was going to preserve. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man returns? The people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood waters came, and they knew nothing until the flood waters came and swept them all away. When we look at the condition of the world today, we see a lot of wickedness. We see a lot of wickedness, but we don't see it to the extent that is described as the condition of the heart of mankind in the days of Noah. And yet we have a sense that we are in the end time. There is enough evidence to show that we are in the end time, but the heart of humanity is not, cannot be said to wickedness. Every single last one of them, their heart is intent on wickedness. Does humanity still have the ability to choose the course for their life? As God has always given them the choice, they can choose peace and prosperity. They can choose life over death. Or they can choose the opposite. And where do we see that the people at the time of the end make a choice? Where do we see in prophecy anything that says that the people will make a choice? What it seems like is that what happens at the end is a result of the course of the leaders of man. The heads on the beast represent kings of kingdoms. The horns on the head represent kings. The beasts represent empires or an empire. People in the prophecies that we read are being subjugated under control, and they are worshiping the dragon. They are worshiping the dragon, which means that they want to do the deeds that the dragon does. And the leadership are given the right to sit on the dragon's throne and to rule for a certain specified period of time, that being 42 months. So, look around you today. Take careful note of what is going on in the world. Yes, the people have been deceived by the dragon. That is true. And the world is in a state of spiritual darkness. That is true. But the people seem to be coming to the realization of that. They are waking up. When given the ability to choose their course, they are choosing not to follow the dragon's path. They are choosing not to follow the dragon, as I see it. And in fact, I see the ones who are worshiping the dragon and who are doing his will, they are under attack. And they are fighting back with lies and murder. I see the people of Earth choosing peace over war, choosing prosperity over hopelessness. Yes, we are at a pivotal turning point. And it looks as though God has not changed the way he works with his created beings. those who are created in their likeness and their image. The heart of mankind does not seem to be at a point so hard that God's voice is no longer heard. So that can mean only one of two things. We're not at the end yet. And it may be some time before we are. Or we are at the end. It's just going to be a little different than what we've expected. And if you've been listening to our presentations of the last few months, you'll know what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that there isn't going to be a judgment, because there is going to be a judgment. It just may be a little different process before we get to that conclusion. And the reason that I say that is in Revelation 10. And you know, I've talked about the seven thunders. And I'm not here to tell you what the seven thunder said, because I don't know. And I'm telling you that what the seven thunder said has never, ever been written down in any cryptic form or in any form. But in that account, when a mighty angel speaks, and I'm going to read this to you, Revelation 10, starting with verse 5. Then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by the one who lives forever and ever, and made heaven and all that is in it, and earth and all that it bears, and the sea and all that it holds, the time of waiting is over. And in your Bible, it probably says there will be no more delay. At the time when the seventh angel is heard sounding his trumpet, God's secret intention will be fulfilled, just as he announced in the good news told to his servants, the prophets. In this prophecy of a secret message, a secret prophecy, we have a connecting statement. The seventh angel. The seventh angel sounding his trumpet. If you turn in Revelation to chapter 11, so you just flip over one there, and read in verse 13. not 12. No, I turned too many pages. That's what my problem is. Verse 13:12. That's after I want it. Let me find it here. There it is. 14. Sorry.
What chapter?
11. Revelation 11, verse 14. That was the second of the troubles, and the third is coming quickly after that. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and voices that could be heard shouting in heaven, calling, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." The 24 elders enthroned in the presence of God prostrated themselves and touched the ground with their foreheads, worshiping God with these words, "We give thanks to you, Almighty Lord God. He is and he was, for using your great power and beginning your reign. The nations were seething with rage, and now the time has come for your own anger, and for the dead to be judged, and for your servants, the prophets, for the saints, and for all who worship you, small or great, to be rewarded. The time has come to destroy those who are destroying the earth." Then the sanctuary of God in heaven opened, and the ark of the covenant could be seen in it. Then came flashes of lightning, peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and a violent hail. In the days when the seventh angel is about to sound, the secret intention of God will be revealed, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. On the first day of the seventh month, during the time that Israel live between the Exodus and up until sometime in the first century, they had been instructed that on the first day of the seventh month, which was the seventh new moon after the spring equinox, that they were to blow the shofar, the ram's horn. And then on the second day, they were to blow the horn again. And on the third day and the fourth day and up to the tenth day, there were 10 days on which the ram's horn was blown. And the purpose for this was that on the 10th day, that was the Day of Atonement, and there was not to be a sinner in the camp of Israel. What I mean by that is that there was not to be a person who had unconfessed sin that had not been removed from them and transferred to the horns of the altar of incense. The whole nation was to be completely holy. When the high priest went in to the most holy place with the incense and the blood of the first, the bull, B-U-L-L, and then the sheep, the blood was to be sprinkled on the front of the atonement cover of the ark, in front of the atonement cover of the ark, and then on the horns of the altar of incense, which would release the sins of the camp of Israel that had been transferred there. The priest would carry those sins on his hands, in his hands, and put them on the head of the goat of removal. The trumpet blasts would blow, warning the people that the countdown had begun, to where they needed to do some soul searching for any unconfessed sins. Since Revelation talks about judgment, the last judgment, and it has trumpets in it, seven trumpets, and when the seventh angel blows the trumpet, the kingdom of the world had at that time been defeated, and the kingdom of God was now in control of the world. And then comes judgment. For we're told the time for judging the dead had come. The seventh angel's trumpet then would be to announce that he who is holy, let him be holy still. He who is wicked, let him be wicked still. How this fits in with the information of the seven thunders, I'm not even going to guess. What I can tell you is that the fact that it appears in Revelation 10 lets us know that there will be a judgment. The information in Revelation 10 has good news and bad news. The good news is represented as the sweetness in the mouth. The bad news as turning the stomach sour. In Revelation 10, start reading with verse 8. Then I heard the voice I had heard from heaven speaking to me again. Now, this is the same voice that declared the seven thunders. Go, it said, and take the open scroll out of the hand of the angel standing on the sea and the land. And I went to the angel and I asked him to give me the small scroll. And he said, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour. But in your mouth, it will taste as sweet as honey. So I took it out of the angel's hand and swallowed it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you are to prophesy again, this time about many different nations and countries and languages and empires. Now, in your Bible, it may not say different. In the Jerusalem Bible, it does. What I see here is the connection of the information of this little scroll with the seven thunders, because it is the same voice. The voice that John heard declaring what he calls the seven thunders. He heard what the voice said. He heard that message. The information contained in the seven thunders, he heard. And he was about to write it down, and he was forbidden to write it down. The same voice told him to take the scroll, and the scroll is open. If you read in there, it says that this mighty angel had in his hand an open scroll. What is the difference between an open scroll and a rolled up closed scroll? You can read the open scroll. What I take this to mean is that the information in the scroll is the seven thunders. That information was given to John. John was just forbidden to write it down. He ate the scroll, and it did exactly what the voice from the heavens said. Turned his stomach sour, but it was sweet as honey in his mouth. What does this mean? I don't know exactly where this is said, but I believe it was either Zechariah or Ezekiel. I don't know for sure about that either, but I do know for sure about this. There is a scroll. I think it was a flying scroll written on front and back. And God instructed the prophet to eat it. And it says it was sweet as honey in his mouth. It doesn't say anything about what it did to his stomach. It just says it was sweet as honey in his mouth. Yes, Dennis?
It is found in Zechariah 5:1.
Zechariah. So I was I was in the right ballpark. So the information in that scroll, Dennis, what does that say?
Why don't we go there?
Let's see. It says, starting with verse 1, Zechariah 5, then I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, there was a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? And I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, this is the curse that is going forth over the face of the whole earth. Surely everyone who steals will be purged away according to the writing of one. You know, it goes on to make talk about what's going to happen to the thieves that essentially rob
God. But I think he's told to eat it somewhere.
You're right. It's also in Ezekiel 31.
Oh, and that's probably where it's sweet.
And it was sweet, too.
You want to read that?
In Ezekiel 31, titled Ezekiel's Commission. Then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he fed me this scroll. He said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll, which I am giving you. Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel.
So what do you think that means? Sweet as honey in his mouth is what the message was. It was a message of judgment, but it was a message of, I think, the warning message was to bring the people into compliance so that they would have peace and prosperity.
You know, it's interesting, Rick, that Zechariah 5:4 says that, basically says that. Listen to this. This is interesting. I will make it go forth. In other words, what is on the scroll? I will make it go forth, declares the Lord of hosts, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. And it will spend the night within that house and consume it with its timber and stones. In other words, what is on that scroll is the truth, and it will consume the lies that these people have been saying.
So it's a judgment message, but it's given as judgment is here, and you have an opportunity to choose a road that is not death and destruction. Revelation concludes with judgment. I've always said that what Revelation describes is the preparation of the bride to meet the bridegroom. And it is done by the kingdom, his kingdom. They prepare the bride to meet the bridegroom. How do they do that? Well, God had one way. God had one way that he showed that his plan was for the children of Israel to prepare his bride to meet the bridegroom. And it was the plan for Israel to inform the nations that they were worshiping false gods, and that if they wanted the same peace and prosperity that they, the Israelites, were experiencing, that their God was offering to the nations the same peace and prosperity that Israel was experiencing. And the nations would know this because they saw that God was giving Israel peace and prosperity. And God was giving Israel peace and prosperity because they had learned holiness. They had been sanctified, and they were a holy nation in fact. But Israel never chose the life road to peace and prosperity. They chose the death road to death and destruction, and that is exactly what happened.
So Rick, if they had chosen the life road, we wouldn't be here. If they had chosen the life road, peace and prosperity would have happened, and at some point in the future of Israel, God would have, through his kingdom, cleansed the entire earth of those that had refused that message, and the eternal kingdom would have been established on earth.
The 10th trumpet would have sounded, and the nation of Israel and all of those who were foreign-born who had
come into the kingdom
and complied, and I mean had become part of the nation of Israel, would be a holy nation when the 10th trumpet sounded on the Day of Atonement. In Daniel chapter 9, we read this. Let's start with verse 25. Know this, then, and understand, from the time this message went out, return and rebuild Jerusalem, to the coming of the anointed priest, 7 weeks and 62 weeks, with squares and compass restored and rebuilt, but in a time of trouble. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one will be cut off and will not be for him. The city and the sanctuary will be destroyed by a prince who will come. His end will come to catastrophe. And until the end, there will be war and all the devastation decreed. He will make a firm covenant with many for the space of a week and for the space of one half week. He will put a stop to sacrifice and oblation, and on the wing of the temple will be the disastrous abomination until the end, until the doom assigned to the devastator. Daniel 9 was written in the context that Israel would meet the requirements set forth. Those requirements were given by the angel Gabriel, who appeared to Daniel after his prayer, and it is found in verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your holy city. And here it is. for putting an end to transgression, for placing the seals on sin, for expiating crime, for introducing everlasting integrity, for setting the seal on vision and on prophecy, for anointing the Holy of Holies. That is what Israel was to do. This is a life road, peace and prosperity prophecy. It did not happen this way. In fact, when we read in Matthew 21, we read that the kingdom was taken away from Israel by the king.
And this is essentially the opportunity to become his kingdom was taken away.
So what do we have here, Dennis and fellow students? What do we have? We have a prophecy given to Daniel that bore out absolutely as it was given up to the point of the 70th week. And what the final conclusion, that 70th week, was whatever happened was totally dependent upon whether Israel accomplished what the angel Gabriel told Daniel they had to accomplish.
And this was not individuals in Israel accomplishing it. This was Israel as a corporate body accomplishing it.
Just as the nations future depended on its leaders, what the Son of God, who the Son of God refers to as shepherds. Shepherds are the leaders of the nation, just as shepherds are the leaders of the sheep. So where the shepherds go, the sheep go. So if the shepherds go down the road of death and destruction, that's where the sheep go. That's why the Son of God, the Messiah, stood in front of the leaders, the shepherds of Israel, and informed them. Well, actually, he gave them a case to try, hypothetically, the tenants in the vineyard. And the leadership pronounced judgment on themselves. And where the sheep follow their shepherds, the whole nation experiences the same judgment.
So what you're saying, Rick, is the sheep need to choose better shepherds.
The sheep need to choose better shepherds. Which is what it appears has happened today.
Yes.
That's what I'm saying. So just as God gave Gabriel the information to give to Daniel, which delivered a prophecy of what would happen if the shepherds led the people down the road of peace and prosperity. And it talks about the final judgment of the devil and his sheep. We are given a prophecy of death and destruction in Revelation. But contained in that prophecy is a secret. A secret. A secret intention of God. Of what he wanted to do, but he dare not say it until the right time. Because it's one thing to give prophecy, as in Daniel chapters 10 through 12. It's one thing to do that and then have Daniel say, well, I heard it, but I didn't understand. And he says those words are sealed up until the end of days. And it's another thing to give the words to the prophet and then tell the prophet not to write the words down. There is a difference between giving the words and sealing them up and giving the words and saying, do not write them down. Can any of you give me a reasonable explanation for God to do what he did to John in Revelation 10? If that information was so critical that to even write it down could affect the outcome of everything. And the seventh angel who sounds the trumpet when humanity have made their decision. Now, is the seventh angel the seventh angel of the seven, or is he just called the seventh angel because he's the seventh to sound? In other words, there are seven angels, and God points, you're the first, you're the second, you're the third, and so on. The seventh angel sounding is critical because it announces the kingdom of God's triumph. I don't know, it's a thought. Does the seventh angel sound when the people of earth have made their choice between God or Satan? I think the key to that is contained in the information in the seven thunders, and I don't know what that information is. There's no one on this earth right of flesh and blood right now who knows what the seven thunders said. But there would be no reason to put that in there and then say that after the end time prophet eats that scroll, he would be told, you must go and prophesy again, this time about many different people, emperors, nations, kingdoms. Sounds like a different path to me.
It sure does, Rick. Thank you so much, everyone, for being here today. We encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial at 10 a.m. Pacific Time, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another Sabbath program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a happy Sabbath and a good day. We'll see you all next time.